Everything that happens in our life is for a reason. Israel didn't like what they had been through, but God reminded them that he took care of them through it all. And I hope that will be what you will hear from Deuteronomy, the words Devarim, words from God. This is God's direct message to us. And we're starting in chapter 1 and a portion of chapter 2. If you notice your outline for a moment, Deuteronomy is divided into three sections naturally. One, remember the past. That'll take us through chapter 11. The second part is respond to God's word, chapter 12 to 21. And the third part is to rest in God's plan. Well, that in itself is a three-point outline all of us should make as the theme of our heart. So we're in the section, remember the past. God doesn't want us to forget what happened. And all the things that happen to us, God will use for his honor and his glory. So will you please follow along, Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going to take it in sections, and we're going to start by looking at the first five verses, an introduction to the book. These be the words, and there's the Hebrew word, Devarim. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. And as we come now to view what Jewish people have long said is the most important book in the Bible for us to know and understand God's will and purpose. And as we trace, Lord, the sovereignty of yourself and the life of your people, may we once again see that it's not our will, but thine be done. May we learn from all the tragedies and lessons and tribulation that Israel went through. And help us, Lord, to understand what it is you want of us in this world of ours. Thank you for what you're going to do in every heart. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Now, once again, the word Deuteronomy means second law, but frankly should not be thought of as a completely different set of laws from the first ones given to Moses as God's covenant with Israel. It is an in-depth look at the Mosaic covenant in the lives of God's people, and the emphasis is on the majesty and sovereignty of the Lord God of Israel. Interestingly, it is quoted in the New Testament over 80 times, the book of Deuteronomy, and was the favorite book of our Lord Yeshua, if you mean usage. Israel was commanded, I don't know if you know this or not, to read the entire book, it's a long one, to read the entire book at the annual Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was at the end of the sabbatical year. They were to read the entire book. By the way, you say, well, where did they get the term Deuteronomy? Now, that comes from the Greek translation, the Septuagint, and it was also used in the Latin Vulgate, eventually came into English. But Sefer Devarim, these are the words, is the opening line of the book. And just so that you understand a Jewish look at this, I draw to your attention the Jewish Publication Society in what I would call an amazing commentary on Deuteronomy, states the following on page 28. Listen to this. It would be difficult to overstate the extent of Deuteronomy's impact on Jewish life. No idea has done more to shape Jewish history than monotheism, which Deuteronomy asserts so passionately. No verse has done more to shape Jewish consciousness and identity than the one that Judaism chose as the classic expression of the monotheistic idea, what we call the Shema. The Shema is in Deuteronomy 6:4. It's said in all Jewish synagogues around the world every Shabbat. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, by way of introduction to the book, the title is again, The Words. The author is Moses. Interesting how often in Deuteronomy it keeps saying, which Moses spake. And many Jewish writers refer to this saying, this was his last task. And God wanted all of his people to know what Moses was to do at the end of his life. I thought about that and I said, wouldn't it be great if God would map out for each of us what he wants us to do in the last years of our life? In the case of Moses, it was the last thing that God ever wanted him to do. You speak these words, Moses, to my people, and your job is done. And I don't know how you would take this, but here's how this preacher took it. I prayed and I said, Lord, may the words that I speak be your words till the day you call me home. That's so important to understand. We're also told in chapter 5, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 4, that it's unto all Israel, everybody, believers, unbelievers, and as a side issue, there was a mixed multitude also, and Gentiles who were hearing this. The place was on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they came up that side, you remember, because they couldn't pass through down at the Petra area, the old Nabataean culture, the mountain of Esau. They wouldn't let him come through. They had to go all the way down the Gulf of Aqaba and come up the other side of those mountains. And God refers to that, telling us that. Interesting that the Hebrew text here says that Deuteronomy was given to Moses in the desert east of Jordan and opposite Suf. That's what it says in Hebrew. The only thing we can identify with certainty here is Paran and Hazeroth. We know about that. The Red Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba are both known as Yom Suf, the Sea of Reeds. Verse 2 tells us it was 11 days, that's all, from Horeb, the mount where they got the Ten Commandments, which was in the eastern portion across the Gulf of Aqaba in Saudi Arabia today. And it was only 11 days that would bring them right into the land of Israel. Kadesh Barnea was the last outpost, just a little ways away from what is Beersheba today. If you speak of the land of Israel today, it's from Dan, the most northern city, to Beersheba, the major city in the south. And I thought about that. 11 days, they could have been in the promised land. And the result, 40 years of wandering in that barren desert. I've been to Sinai many, many times, and some of you have. You've been with me. And we're always amazed. It has its own beauty. But it's hard to find water. It's hard to find something to eat. 40 years they were out there when it was only 11 days. Into the land. Why didn't they go into that land? Well, we're going to hear about that because there were giants in the land. And the spies, 10 of them, said, well, we were just like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we could take them. Well, we're going to see about that too. Because you know, when God had them conquer the eastern portions of Jordan, which we'll look at in detail, Do you remember? There was a man named Og, O-G, Og of the land of Bashan. Bashan is the north, which is the Golan Heights today. And guess who lived up there according to the Bible? You will learn about it before we're through. The land of the giants. Og himself could have been anywhere from 12 to 15 feet tall. I'd say he could play for the NBA. Amen? Wouldn't have to jump at all. Just whong! Right into the bucket. Okay. Now the time, we are told here in this introduction, is the 40th year, the 11th month, the first day of the month. Verse 4 and 5. After he had slain Sihon and Og in the land of Moab. The 40th year would be 1406 BC from leaving the land of Egypt. So let's start. The very first subject is his call to us. God wants them to remember the past. How did God call them to be his people and to be a testimony for future generations? And I'm going to look at chapter 1, verse 6 to 8 to start with. The very first thing I want you to see is his call was to depart from Mount Horeb. Well, who wouldn't, after all that wandering, who wouldn't want to stay there? Maybe God will appear again. Maybe we'll see the mountain on fire again. Maybe God will give us a new message on tablets of stone. Who wouldn't want to stay? But God's first call, leave. To depart from Mount Horeb. Verse 8, go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Mr. Mahmoud Abbas, chairman of the Palestinian Authority, said, the Bible teaches that that land belongs to us because Abraham is our father. I'd like you to notice throughout Deuteronomy that God makes it very clear that it does not belong to any of the children of Ishmael. Yes, he had 12 sons. Muhammad came from the second one named Kedar. But they were never given the land. And notice right here off the bat, verse 8, unto Abraham, Isaac, not Ishmael. And they've been traveling through Esau country, but no, God told them, this isn't the land. Because it's to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them, give unto them and to their seed after them. I just had a pastor write me and say that my teaching about this belonging to the physical descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is wrong, he said. The seed after them is referring to believers only. Well, I'd like to just straighten it out publicly. No, it's not. You may not like it. You may not want it to be so. But God promised that land to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there was no qualifying phrase that said, only if you accept the Messiah. No, there was no condition like that whatsoever. This is a covenant of God that did not depend upon man's performance. God gave them that land and says so. Number two, the second thing about his call is not only to depart from Mount Horeb, but to designate wise leaders to help Moses. Verse 9 to 18. Will you follow along, please? In verse 9, and I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are at this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I, myself alone, bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I'll make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I'll hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. Did you know that those verses are in the law books of the United States? Did you know that the judges of our land are told these same words? And would to God they all would pay attention, amen? Our court system really needs help. But let me tell you a few little things about this call of God to designate wise leaders to help Moses. First is the inability of Moses to handle all the problems. He said, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. Now, if you study Exodus chapter 18, you'll realize that his father-in-law, Jethro, also saw what he was doing. He was making all the people stand in the hot sun waiting to talk to him. And he said, what you need to do is choose wise men, godly men, who fear God and hate covetousness, and they will help you in this. So that you take the matters of God, they'll only bring things they cannot handle to you. Now, some people criticize Moses. I've read this often. I don't think so. God wouldn't put in Devarim his words, this fact, unless it's a lesson for us, written for our admonition. I think the point is we all need to be careful that we try to handle too much ourselves. Now, if this doesn't hit you, it hit me. I mean, it hit me right between the eyes. I often think I'm doing too much. But you know, I would rather pray and ask God to give me the shoulders I ought to have to carry the burdens that he wants me to carry than to dump all of this on other people and wipe them out. What do you think? You see, there's a problem here, isn't there? There's balance. But he said, he admitted, he knew, I can't do this by myself. And right away, we have God's principle of leadership. We need to delegate. We need to have people to help us to carry the load. And that's so important. The second thing, in addition to the inability of Moses, is the instruction he gave to these leaders. Look at it carefully. In verse 16, it's a solemn charge. Judge righteously. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It was not only a solemn charge, secondly, it was a specific concern, verse 17. And it involved three things. One, no partiality. Don't respect persons in judgment. Hear the small as well as the great. Number two, no panic. Don't ever be afraid of the face of man. The Bible tells us from the words of the Lord Jesus that the fear of man is a snare and a trap. We need to fear God. And he said, the judgment is God, so do it. And the third thing was, no problem is too great. He said, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. May God help us to understand it. It was a solemn charge and a specific concern, but it was also a serious command. In verse 18, I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. God never left anything out to guesswork, or that Moses would make it up as he went along. And as I looked at that, I said, Lord, help me to stick with what you say. One of the hardest things is to bend to the right or the left and bring your own interpretation and understanding into it. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, the third thing about his call was to defeat the Moabites. Verses 19 all the way to the end, verse 46. Follow along this story in your Bible. The Moabites were destined for the judgment of God. Verse 19, when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you're come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they will search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and to what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me as well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. They took of the fruit of the land in their hands, brought it down unto us, and brought us word again and said, it's a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great, walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims. Those were the giants. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came into this place. Yet in this thing, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth, very angry, and swear, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. To him will I give the land that he had trodden upon, and to his children, because why? He hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, he's talking about very young children, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that you abode there. In looking at this call of God to defeat the Amorites, I want to tell you a number of things that I hope we will learn from, seven of them to be exact. Number one, the conditions of their travels made them hesitant. Look what it says in verse 19, that great and terrible wilderness. You know, folks, life is like that. Life is like that. There comes times of great and terrible wilderness. And God knows it better than we. The second thing is the challenge concerning the Amorites. You know, there are plenty of people in life who face not only giants of all kinds of things, but also enemies who want to defeat you, destroy you, and sometimes they're in your own family. And what did God say? He's going to say it all the way through Deuteronomy. It's a lesson we need to learn right off the bat in lesson number one. Fear not, and don't be discouraged. I want to ask you, how many of you have a tendency when you face an obstacle in life to get discouraged? Amen? Yeah, my hand's up. It's easy. It's the most natural thing to do. I can't handle it. It's bigger than we are. There's no way we can... Wait a minute. God is God. Don't be afraid. And don't be discouraged. He's going to tell them that over and over again. Why? Because that's what life is all about. Do you understand? Most of us spend our years without even realizing how often we've complained. Instead of giving God thanks and thanking Him for all the blessings that we do have, all we see are the problems and the obstacles. We don't see what God can do through them. My favorite story in this regard is a gentleman that was in a prayer group we had of men who had lost their jobs. And he had worked for a major corporation in Orange County, had a six-figured salary, and all of a sudden they downsized and he lost his job. I can still remember the first day he walked into that little breakfast of guys that were homeless and jobless. You could see the pride all over him. I don't belong here. You know, he came and started talking to me and telling me, you have no idea what I've been doing. My capabilities are a lot more than sitting here praying with all these guys who don't have jobs. I said, well, do you have a job? Well, not now. Well, then why are you any different from them? He didn't want to hear that. Well, he prayed with the group every week, and I kept my eye on him. He was reluctant. His prayers were funny. Lord, I don't know why you did this. You and I both know that I'm rather talented and able to do quite a number of things, and I'd appreciate if you just bring a job my way and stop all this. That's almost like guaranteeing God's not going to do it. I told him one day, it made him mad. I said, you know, if I were God, I wouldn't give you a job. He looked at me, he was so mad. What are you talking about? I said, well, look at you. You think you're hot stuff. You haven't got a job. Okay, I'll shorten the story up. It's a great story. So I took him to have a bite of lunch. And it was down on just MacArthur and Harbor. And there's a little jack-in-the-box. And as we came to the jack-in-the-box, here was a sign in a window that said, job. Inquire within. And I said, hey, there's an open door. I can still remember. I thought he was going to hit me. He was so angry. You don't know what I've done. I've been a CEO. I had 2,000 employees. I said, you haven't got a job now, and here's a job here. So we went inside, and I said, you got a job opening? Yeah, yeah. Clean the windows and wash the floors and so forth. Well, what about the food? Well, if you're faithful in what you do, then maybe you'll get the job of working with the food. Oh, a little advancement program. Yeah, a little advancement program. If you stay here long enough, you might become an assistant manager and get a little more salary. And he sat there listening to me do this. He said, I'm not going to do this. This is totally humiliating. And I'm not going to wear that little funny hat either. Well, this went on, and the job was still opening. Well, I confess, I shamed him into this, literally. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll do it for a few weeks. I said, okay. So I started going over there to have a bite of lunch and seeing him. He always found something to do when I came in. Hey, I'm busy. Can't you see I'm cleaning the floors? You know, I said, oh, I'm very proud of you, what you're doing. Shut up, he said. He had no desire to discuss it, talk to me, nothing. Well, I got to shorten up your story. You see, God doesn't want any of us to get discouraged. You have no idea what God wants to do with you. One thing led to another. Today, he runs the entire Western United States for Jack in the Box and is now making more money than he did at the company in Irvine. Now, some of you are going to say, well, that settles it. That's what God should do with me. I need that job. Look, God knows all about it, all the obstacles, all the problems you're talking about. Fear not and don't be discouraged. He's going to say that over and over again. And Paul wrote, all of that was for our admonition and learning. Don't be afraid. There are Amorites everywhere. The third thing I noticed was the choosing of these 12 men to spy out the land. I did not read, did you, that God said he would do that? No, they said, we'll send men, verse 22. And then Moses said, it pleased me to do it. You know, sometimes we come up with solutions that actually don't work. Amen. How many of you have come up with solutions that don't work in your family, in your home, your job? Amen. They don't work at all. And we can't admit it. We're going to keep going after it. Well, the concern of the people is mentioned in verse 26 to 28, and I just want to review that so that you don't forget it. One, they rebelled, verse 26. You wouldn't go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Number two, they reacted by complaining. Look at verse 27. They said, because the Lord hated us. Nonsense. The Lord wanted to destroy us. No, he didn't. He wants to save you and bring you into the land. And number three, they resisted again because of fear and discouragement. Verse 28, our brethren have discouraged our hearts. I don't care what it is. This is like life staring you in the face. The fifth thing is to notice the comfort of the Lord. Always see God's comfort in difficult situations. Dread not, neither be afraid of them. I see three things about God here that brings me comfort, and I hope it does you. One is God's presence. The Lord your God goeth before you. He already knows where you're going. He's already been there. Lord, everything's falling apart. Where are you? He's already been there, folks. He already knows about it. And he's in front of you. I love that. Number two is not only God's presence is his comfort, but God's promise. He shall fight for you. Do you believe that you and God make a majority in your community? Isn't that interesting? He will fight for you. And third, God's protection. You have seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that you went. The songwriter wrote, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside that? Nothing. That's all I need. Well, the fifth thing I have you notice here is the collapse of their confidence. Verse 32 and 33. Their faith was certainly lacking because it says, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. Not only was their faith lacking, but their failure to remember how the Lord led them. In verse 33, he went in the way before you, searched out a place where you could pitch your net and show you the way you should go. And in a cloud by day and fire by night, it is easy to forget how God has led us. My wife and I were talking before we went to sleep one night, and I'm concerned about several things. And she said, do you remember what it was like when you put all of our earthly possessions into that dumb Corvair? And I had that baby. And I cried the entire way and never talked to you. I said, yeah, I remember. And you remember stopping at that gas station outside of Columbus, Ohio, and driving there to get gas? I said, yeah, I remember. Do you remember that old lady you got out of the car being a male chauvinist and started pumping gas for her? I said, yeah, I remember. And all the way, you were talking to me and I never answered you. All you did is complain about what you didn't know was happening. You didn't know where we were going. You didn't know what we were going to eat. You didn't know where we were going to live. And do you remember that you came back to the car and told your crying wife with one little child screaming, you told us that this lady had invited you to come and live in one bedroom of her house. Do you remember what it was like for those 3 months? One bedroom, no bathroom, in that lady's house. I said, yeah, I remember. She said, David, you were a master at complaint. Every day we got up, I heard your complaints. You kept saying, Lord, I prepared, I studied well, I went to school, I got all this, and this is what I got. I'm living in a bedroom of this old lady's house, and I don't know what I'm doing. She said, do you remember how you got started? I said, well, I think so. Well, I remember really well. That guy came over to put a phone in the house that you didn't even know we could buy. And you asked him if he had a Bible study in his home. He looked at you like you were nuts and said, well, no, I don't. And then you shamed him and said, well, you should have a Bible study. And you'd come and teach it. And then he said, well, who's going to come? And you said, I don't know. Do you got any friends? You remember all of that? Yeah. David, you complained every day for years. And today it's the largest church in Ohio, sitting on 81 acres of land, with a complete school system of 2,000 people as well. And we planted 8 other churches as well. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? I am not a good example, but I am an example. I'm an example of what not to do. I should have been praising the Lord all along and saying, thank you, Lord. We're still alive, barely. I used to teach Bible classes all over Columbus, Ohio, north and south, east and west. And many times I'd go and I didn't have gas to get home. We never took any offerings. And some guy would shake my hand. He'd put a $5 bill in my hand. And I'd know we could get home time after time. And I'm reading Deuteronomy. And I said, honey, I appreciate talking to you, but I got to read this. Oh, she said, you mean the passages that tell you how God has led you all the way? I said, yeah, all right, all right, all right, all right. Number 6, the consequence of their rebellion. Verse 34 to 40. You got, first of all, the anger of the Lord responding. God's angry. He was wroth. Verse 34, he's angry. Verse 37, his anger. And secondly, you have the anticipation of entering the promised land denied. Verse 35, not one of these men. Of this, what kind of generation? Evil generation. You wouldn't believe me. You rebelled against everything. And third, the answer as to who will enter the promised land? Well, it's going to be Caleb. It's going to be Joshua. And it's going to be all your little kids that you were all worried about. You didn't want to go attack the Amorites, lest they would kill your children. Well, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to protect your little kids. And they're going to enter the promised land, not you. What a story. And number 7, the circumstance which led to their defeat by the Amorites. Oh, we never learn the lessons, do we? In verse 41 to 46, we have the words of insufficient confession. Verse 41, oh, we've sinned against the Lord. I'll tell you what, we'll go up now and fight. No, You've already shown that you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Your confession is not good. The warning came from the Lord, verse 42. Don't go up, don't fight, I am not among you. Folks, one of the most tragic things that could ever happen to any one of us is the Lord say, I'm not really with you in what you're planning. I don't want that to happen, do you? I want to know the Lord saying, I'll be with you, David, no matter what. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. I want to know he's going to be with me. But do you understand? Rebellion gets deep in your heart. You've been complaining and murmuring, and it's too big of a task, and you can't do it, and you don't know how it's going to be done, and before you know what's happening, out the window goes the presence of the Lord. Okay? That's the way you feel about it? I'll leave you alone to your own misery. And the willfulness, number three, of their rebellion, verse 43, instead of God warning them, they went up presumptuously under the hill. And what happened? The war with the Amorites was lost. Verse 44, he destroyed you. And I want you to see one more thing before you leave chapter 1. The weeping did not change the Lord's decision. Verse 45 and 46. You know, I almost took off from this and developed a whole new sermon. Why? Esau sought it carefully with tears, but found no place of repentance. Judas went out and wept bitterly, but then hung himself. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, there is a sorrow that leads to repentance. There's also a sorrow of this world. You're sorry you got caught. You're sorry it didn't turn out like you thought. You're sorry you messed up and all of that. But this is not repentance. It's feeling sorry for yourself. So where are we now? One more thing in his call to us. It's interesting, the call that came to the children of Israel, which they miserably failed concerning it, it included one more thing in chapter 2, 1 to 23. It included not to distress. Don't distress. Don't cause trouble among who? Edom, Moab, or Ammon. None of them. I should have brought a giant map. I think it's really interesting to see this and to see what land God did give to the 2.5 tribes north in Gilead and in Bashan or up in the Golan Heights of today. God gave that land to them specifically. But all this land south, Mount Seir, all the land of Edom, all the way up to Ammon, Jordan, all of this, he said, it's not yours. Don't even try it. In verses 1 to 7, there's a command to stop wandering and go north. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. As the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, you've compassed this mountain long enough. Turn northward, and command thou the people, saying, you're to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I've given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. When I look at this command to stop wandering and go north, I see, first of all, the reaction which the children of Israel are going to have. They shall be afraid of you. God caused that. The response of God about Esau, I gave Mount Seir unto them, not unto you. But he reminded them in verse 6 and 7 of how God had provided for them. His principle for relating to the children of Israel, whatever you need, buy it from them. He mentioned his presence during all their wilderness years. I love this verse. You want to take a verse home that'll warm your heart? The Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. It was 40 years ago that a dear gentleman named Clint Fowler called me one day on the phone. He said, would you come over to our radio station and help me answer some questions of people? I said, I don't know anything about it. He said, well, if you could just come over, I can't get anybody else. I've tried many other people. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. Well, that didn't exactly bless me. Oh, everything else didn't work, so get David to come. Anyway, I started answering questions. They called it the pastor's study. Went on for about a year. And one day he came to me and says, you know, I think you ought to have a radio program every day. I said, you must be crazy. Where am I going to get that? He said, well, you're teaching the Bible. We'll use your tapes. Okay. These 40 years I have led you. Yes, it meant a lot to me to read these words. The Lord has blessed you. And the third thing here is that his provision was always there. Thou hast lacked nothing. We're not making it real well right now, and neither are many other Christian broadcasts. Maybe it's economy. I don't know what it is, but we're having hard times. And I've been reviewing the last couple of days all the hard times in all these 40 years. There have been tons of them. Panic times when you thought the Lord is telling you to get off the radio or stop doing this or whatever. And I read this verse. You lacked nothing. Wow. Forgive me, Lord, for ever questioning your provision. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then at verse 8, he has a caution about fighting the Moabites. Do you remember Balak? King of Moab. And Balaam? If there was anybody they wanted to wipe out, it was the Moabites. And God says, don't do it. The reason behind it's in verse 9. Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I've given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Lot! Why does he deserve it? Lord, did you forget Sodom and Gomorrah? And the reminder of the giants. Are you ready? Verse 10. The Emims dwelt there in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. And the Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Israel succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. The reminder of the giants. Sometimes what you face in life is so big. You pray, you pray, you pray, you ask God to do something, and he doesn't choose to do so. I can still remember the prayer meeting of my wife and I with her mother. She had just come from the hospital, and they told her, you have cancer throughout your body. We're guessing 3 months at the most that you have to live. My wife was crying, and she was crying. And I prayed that day, Lord, you're the great healer. We know that you can touch her and heal her, but thank you that we have hope beyond the grave. And didn't really know what to say. I just felt bad. So about every other week, my wife said, you know, we better go see Mom. This may be it. Some of you know this story. She died 21 years later. Every week, let's go see Mom. This could be it. You know what? Every one of us are going to die on time, and you don't know when it is. And some of you that are so healthy and strong, you're going to drop dead one day, and we're all going to say, what happened to him? And then some of you already look like you've got one foot in the grave, and you're going to keep looking like this for years, and we got to look at you and pray for you all the time. Oh, Lord, give me understanding. Let me jump down to verse 19 and tell you about the concern about the Ammonites. It says in verse 19, and when thou comest nigh or near over against the children of Ammon, distress them not. He keeps telling them that. Stay away from them. Don't meddle with them. I'll not give you the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I've given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time. The Ammonites call them the Zamzubims, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, even unto this day. And the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Azah, the Kaphtarims, which came forth out of Kaphtar, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. You know what? I look at all of this and I say, Lord, did you forget what these people have done to us? You know, I'm not thrilled with the President of the United States at present. I'm really not. I've been keeping track of his lies. I'm now up to 160. You can almost, whenever he has a TV appearance, watch it, because there's going to be one to two lies told every time. It's unbelievable. But God's been working on my heart. I pray for him, and I want to do it sincerely. I want him to come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, in the sense of being born again by the Spirit of God and turn this whole country upside down. I believe it could happen because of who God is. So I want to be careful. Oh, let's go kill those Amorites. Don't distress them. Don't meddle with them. I haven't given that land to you. You know, sometimes it's pretty hard to stay with what God gave you to do. We're always trying to dip over into something else where we don't belong. And one of the interesting things about chapter 2, with this we're done, is that they wanted to do something, but God wouldn't let them. And they could have easily thought, have you ever been over that land? I have, all over Jordan. They came up to a land that was, wow. Miles of it. You talk about going down to Petra. It's an 8-hour drive from Amman. And then up to the river Arnon. It's more. And all of that, none of that, God said, is yours. Then why are we over here? And they finally learn what we will learn soon, is that God had the most beautiful land that they had ever seen in Gilead and Bashan. The most beautiful grazing land, the most fertile agricultural land that they had ever seen. And God says, I'll give you that. You know, for everything we think we lost, God in his love and mercy and grace has replaced it with his blessing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for starting us out on our journey through Deuteronomy and reminding us to not be afraid, not to be rebellious, to stay away from what doesn't belong to us, and to keep our eyes on you and to remember that you led us all the way, to remember that you have promised to supply all of our need, that your people in that terrible, barren wilderness never lacked anything. You took care of them the whole time. And Lord, whatever we're facing in life, and some of us have some real hard trials, Help us, Lord, not to complain, but to thank you. And in the process, to stop causing everybody around us trouble. Lord, deliver us from being angry and upset. There's so many little things can tick us off because we've forgotten that you led us all away. So many little things can keep us from doing what you want us to do because we've forgotten that you have provided all the way. Teach us, Lord, to trust you and not to lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge you, for you will direct our paths. We thank you in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.